Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles or look on the screen as I read the scripture today. We're going to read the entirety of the text. These words are just too good to not consider them in their entirety. This is just a gold mine here of this text in God's Word. I'm excited to be able to share it with you today, and I hope this message is one you receive with an open heart. It says this in John chapter 6, beginning at verse 59. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered him, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Many today who claim to believe in Jesus don't keep following. You know and see the same things I know and see. What's going on? Well, today's text tells us in John 6 much of what's happening, the behind-the-scenes spiritual realities that are going on. And Jesus explains, as hard as this is for us to accept, and as much as it may counter what we appear to see, he says, these never truly had life. And he tells us then, though, the wonderful truth of how embracing his words alone gives life, gives eternal life. That's what we're going to be looking at today. These words follow on the heels of the bread of life discourse. The rest of the Gospel of John, chapter 6, and verse 35 is a wonderful summary of the invitation, the promise, the claim of Jesus. It's a responsibility to each and every one to hear and respond to him. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst." What's the response to the word and the promise, the invitation, the responsibility? Well, really, eternity hangs in the balance on that very response. Let me give you a review of the story setting of John chapter 6. We've been working our way through this wonderful text, and if you've been with us, you're saying, "Pastor Bruce, I already know this." But if you haven't been with us, or you need a little reminder, here it is. Jesus feeds 5,000 men, probably over 15,000 people, on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. The disciples depart across the lake in a boat. Jesus walks on the water to the disciples, and there in that wonderful miracle, he displays for the disciples how he brings peace to the storm, and he prepares them for the message he has for them, the mission he has for them. The crowds then follow Jesus from the east side of the lake to the west side, and they come to him at Capernaum. And Jesus speaks in the synagogue there. The vast majority of John chapter 6, it appears, is this message given by Jesus in the synagogue in Capernaum. Probably 200 to 400 people could fit into it as they were crammed in there, and they were hanging on Jesus' every word. And then Jesus, the message he declares in this extended sermon, sometimes dialogue, is that "I am the bread of life." Whoever comes to me will never, ever be hungry. And this bread that he gives is a flesh that he gives for the life of the world. He himself is the bread. He gives bread, but he is bread. And he died so that we might have life. Well, you notice that the interested here, as we began reading this text, don't respond with believing. In fact, they respond by going the other way. John chapter 6, verse 59, we can see that Jesus said these things in the synagogue in Capernaum. He says, I am the bread of life. And the crowd does not respond with believing. In fact, even many of those who were disciples seem to be not believing. Look with me at John chapter 6, verse 66. As we just see it, one of the verses in that text reminding us of what was going on here. After this, many of his disciples even turned back and no longer walked with him. So if they had taken in the words of Jesus, the true words of Jesus as the bread of life, then they would rightly be seen in understanding that he is the bread from heaven. He is the one who gives his flesh. He is the only one who gives true eternal life, and they would be receiving him, but they are not. They were offended by Jesus and his message, and so walked away. Today we're going to be looking at this call to believe and continue believing in the one who has the words of eternal life. We're going to consider the backdrop of this charge, this call, this invitation. And that is, in this context here, many Jesus fans, many who said, yay, Jesus, were not believing in Jesus. We're not continuing in Jesus. And of course, we see this today, the hard-heartedness that exists that says, no, Jesus, I won't accept you because you just said that. I don't like that. Because you stand for this, and I don't think we should stand for that. Because your word to me, I'm like, I don't like that one. And so, this is the context we need to hear and understand this, and hopefully any part of us that is embracing that kind of thinking would repent of it and say, no, of course, whatever my heart is saying to reject the words of Jesus is wrong and foolish. I repent of that. I receive Jesus on his terms for who he says, because he is the one who gives life. Then we're going to camp in that second one, God's grace work unto life. This is so gloriously encouraging. It's just a reminder of the grace working of God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. This message that he has that we hear that's about him, centered in him, and work through him. And it's about his finished work on the cross. And we're going to see that as we hear this, this is how we embrace the message and hear it and receive it and have life. And we're going to see how important that is to our ministry together and everything we do together. We can do all kinds of well-intentioned things, and if we're not proclaiming this message and experiencing this work of God, nothing good is happening. And then we're going to see the response of some to believe here in this text. And of course, that's a call for all of us to respond in that same way. They believe Jesus. They believe his words. We're going to talk about what true believing looks like so that we believe and continue to believe in Jesus, the one who has the words of eternal life. Notice all these different responses here in John chapter 6. Notice all the different responses today. Notice all the different responses of people that grew up in the church, of people that had Christian parents, of people who said, yeah, I once was a part of this or that. Receive the word that brings life. Believe these words that bring life. Continue in these words that bring life. And live. So we're going to talk about today. You know, Peter nails it. He absolutely nails it here in John chapter 6, verse 68. Way to go, Pete. What an amazing confession. He said to Jesus in response to, hey, you want to go like these guys are going? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Now, Peter was not saying, to whom shall we go, sort of like there's nobody else left to go to the prom, so I'll invite you. It wasn't that kind of a to whom shall we go kind of thing. Actually, what Peter was doing was considering all the available options, all the philosophical possibilities, religious tweaks, self-salvation, this institutional religions, generic spirituality. He considered like all these other ways, and he said, wait a second. Those other ways are like shuffling the chairs on the deck of the Titanic as it goes down. Only Jesus is the rescue boat. And rather than playing this game of shuffling the deck chairs as the Titanic goes down with all those other options, Peter says, you're the only rescue boat. You know, today, a lot of people, seemingly smart people, for the most part, we would say nice people, are thinking that shuffling the chairs on the deck is accomplishing something. This and that and the other and that, and we're trying this. And what Peter recognizes and what we know to be true is only Jesus is the rescue boat. You, Jesus, have the words of eternal life. Can we think of all those different kind of options? There's the God-rejecting worldviews. The reject the triune God. And of course, this text is a Trinitarian text. We're going to see that in a second. The one true and living God has revealed himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We know God to be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All three members of the Trinity are active in this mighty saving work of God here. You cannot have rescue without believing in the true and living God. And of course, many of the things that so offend people today are in this text. You're saying I'm a sinner? Yes, I am. It's here. You're saying the only way I can get saved is by somebody's blood being shed on the cross? Yes, I am. That's here. You're saying it's only by the grace working of God, not by my self-effort, that I get saved? Yes, I am. That's here. Now, if those things offend you, you're going to probably say no to the rescue boat. And I'm saying, well, what you're left with is shuffling the chairs on the deck as the ship goes down. Only Jesus has the words of eternal life. And of course, there is the culturally conditioned kind of spirituality that has become quite well known today. Anything that the crowd out there says they don't like, well, then we'll say, well, we'll take it out. We won't say that part. Sadly, you're shuffling chairs on the deck. The word is the word. The message is the message. You can't take half of the name of Jesus out and still have the name and power of Jesus. And of course, one of the things that we see happening in the reality in the church today is, yes, there's always been the problem of people growing up in the church and leaving, and we've even seen a greater increase in the number of people growing up in the church and leaving today, and now many people been in the church for decades are staying home. We're told that fully one-third of people that were active in the church prior to COVID-19 haven't come back. And many people are saying they may never come back. And you say, well, so what's the big deal, Pastor Bruce? What I'm saying is there's no such thing in the Bible as solitary religion saving. No, I'm not saying church attendance saves. I'm saying saved people get together with God's people. We've been rescued and redeemed into a community that belongs to Jesus and is loyal to Jesus and makes a priority of gathering with the people of Jesus for the worship of Jesus and the fellowship centered in Jesus and advancing that work of Jesus in serving. And I fear that many who stay away, the reason is described right here in this text. Only God knows people's heart. But could it be that their walking away is a sign that they never had it? They never truly believed. And these are sobering things to consider. That's why we say, I affirm, you affirm if you believe in Jesus, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. We treasure him. We trust in him. We embrace his word. We seek to grow in him, proclaim him, serve him, walk with him. And we know we all are weak, we stumble, but we get back up and say, Lord, where else can I go? You have the words of eternal life. We're exploring John's reasons to believe. Of course, these are profound reasons to believe. Only he gives life. So let's consider this. First, the many Jesus fans who reject his words. You can be all excited about something about Jesus and not have true life. And here, as Jesus continues, those who were at first very impressed with him and his miraculous powers and the possibilities that he might be the one to work their own personal agendas, by the time Jesus shares the full message and the implications of it, rather than embracing the full message and the implications, they take offense. They turn away. And we have here is a typecasting, if you will. A typecasting of, like you say, Pastor Bruce, this whole thing about a person who believes and then really doesn't believe. And it's like, I find that hard to believe because I heard him say he believes. And I was with him when he prayed and he sounded very convincing. And we're like, how can this be, Jesus? How can this be? And yet here in this text, we see exactly how it can be. We are introduced to somebody who's exactly that kind of person. So convincing was Judas Iscariot that the other disciples didn't see it. But Jesus always knew it. And he didn't go from having it to losing it. This text makes clear, as the Bible makes clear, he never had it, and Jesus knew he never had it. And what I find remarkable is, knowing all that and that Judas would betray him, Jesus didn't say, out of here with you, Judas. And that is a statement of Jesus' resolve to embrace the cross as a central aspect of his mission. He wasn't surprised by this. He walked right into it. But he always knew that Judas had a non-believing kind of belief. And of course, the Lord is the only one who knows the non-believing, convincing all of us types. But one definitive mark of non-belief is not continuing. If you believe, you continue. You don't say, I used to, I grew up in, I was around that, I know a lot. No, you continue embracing Jesus. That's what true believing does. Let's talk about taking offense. John chapter 6, verse 60, when many of the disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying, who can listen to it? That word saying is the Greek word logos. It's the exact same word used in John 1:1 of Jesus the eternal word, John 1:14 of Jesus the eternal word made flesh at his incarnation. It's a word used in John 5:24 when it says, he who believes my words moves from death to life, that definitive moment of faith by the working of the Spirit, moving from death to life. It's the same words used, John, in 15, verse 3, of the word that cleanses you. Now, Jesus speaks that word, and Jesus is that word. That word is a word centered in the person of Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross and all that that makes possible for those who believe in him. And he's just been sort of packaging that whole thing, and they don't like it. They reject it. They take offense at it. And Jesus knows this, John chapter 6, verse 61. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? And then he launches into a discussion we'll pick up in a few minutes. But the beginning part of that discussion, verse 62. John 6, verse 62 is this surprising verse. I've never, ever really meditated on it before. And this has become like, wow, this is amazing. Look at this verse. This verse has the entire scope of the redemptive plan of God. This one little verse. Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? The Son of Man is Jesus' messianic self-declaration. So he's basically saying, the Messiah, who I am, What if you saw me ascending to where he was before? Where was he before? Heaven, eternity past. It points to Jesus' heavenly preexistence as God. Then he took on human flesh as the Son of Man. And what's he going to do? Well, he's going to ascend to where he was before, which is heaven once again. But what's to come? There's great offense to come. The offense to come is the cross. And Jesus speaks of the cross in the Gospel of John as him being lifted up. It's the beginning of his glorification. But that lifted up in the cross is a what? The Messiah dying? And so you see, this what Jesus is saying here is like, yeah, you see the Messiah dying, you're going to really be offended. But he's going to be resurrected into sin too. And that's where those who believe are just like, wow, this isn't offense. This is glorious. This is the plan of God for the ages. This is the only way anyone has life. Secured by Jesus, the Son of God coming from heaven, giving himself on the cross, rising from death, and ascending to the right hand of the Father. That's the whole scope of our salvation. If you see that, rejoice. And of course, many would see that and reject. And we'll talk more about that response of rejoicing in a minute. Notice with me as we file the text down to verse 66. There's some things Jesus says in between here. We're going to consider those in a minute. But see this turning back thing. Taking offense and then turning back. And those who turn back, Jesus said, they never had it. And of course, this is a call to repent of that being, oh, I think I should turn back. No! Repent of that. Remain in him. Continue in him. Turning back is clear proof that you really never believed. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. There are disciples who are not real disciples, just as there are some who believe who are not truly believing. John 2:24. When people say, I believe in Jesus, it's possible to believe in Jesus and not have true belief in Jesus. People say, I'm a disciple or follower of Jesus, it's possible to be a disciple or follower of Jesus, but not a true disciple or follower of Jesus. And when the hard things that Jesus says, the offensive things, cause us to turn and walk away, well, then you never really believed. There's turning back. Then and today, we see it. We know it. And, well, how do I know I'm not going to? You continue in. You hold on to him. And we'll talk more in a little bit about God's working so that you do. And the Bible puts the sovereign working of God and the responsibility we have as human beings side by side. It doesn't emphasize the human responsibility to exclusion of God's sovereignty, and doesn't emphasize God's sovereignty to exclusion of our human responsibility. Both are here in this text, just like they've been throughout John 6. But then I told you about Judas, the typecasting, if you will. You know, in the old Western, if you saw a guy with a white hat, you knew he was a good guy, right? So it's typecasting. Well, Judas is kind of the typecast of like, hey, here's what it looks like to be a non-believing believer. And we're all quite familiar with the story, but look at what Jesus says. And he applies it not just to Judas, but to anyone who is a non-believing believer who walks away. But there are some of you who do not believe. He doesn't say you stop believing. You lost your life because there's no such thing. You didn't really believe, and you don't believe. And I know it. And here's what it says in John chapter 6, verse 64b. For Jesus knew it from the beginning. Who those were who did not believe. You're never going to fake out Jesus. We might fake out other people. I think by the working of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, if you really do have salvation, you really can know it. But God never can be fooled. Never, ever. Jesus isn't. He knew it. And he not only knew who did not believe, he knew who it was who would betray him with that kind of non-believing belief. And these words in verse 64b prepare the way for verse 70 and 71. But I want us just to consider, okay, as we look around, it's sort of like this. Have you ever seen one of those items of furniture that like it looked like wood, and then you got a little closer, and it's actually, that's just really, really good plastic with a photo of wood, and it's not going to hold up. And you better not try to sand it like you would your wood, right? And so there are really, really good plastic kinds of believing, but not true wood believing, not the true thing. And this text is not saying go around judging people, whatever. It's saying make sure you're really believing. And the message we proclaim is a call to real believing. And this real believing continues believing. To stop believing is to be surely just like this type, not really ever believing. Let's look at verse 70 and more about the type. As Peter gives this nailing it confession, Jesus responds to, okay, but it's not quite as glorious as it may seem, because Peter seemed to be speaking on behalf of the 12, and Jesus said, yeah, okay, did I not choose you? The 12? This is the first time in the Gospel of John the 12 is mentioned. 12 apostles, that chosen group of disciples, and other of the Gospels' earlier kinds of description of the number, and yet one of you is a devil. Jesus says in John chapter 13, all of you are clean, but not one of you. Jesus knew, not that Judas lost the cleanliness, he never had it. Again and again, this disciple not believing typecast in the Gospel of John is the man Judas, and he stands in there for the type that there may be many of, just as Jesus saw then these folks walking away. There may be many of today. I grew up in the church. My parents were Christians. I know all that stuff. Or before COVID, I was. And this is a call for all of us who are truly believing to continue to believe. Jesus said these things about Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Was going to betray him. So let's look at the grace working of God unto life. This is just so glorious. It's encouraging. Let's embrace this. Let's proclaim this. Let's rejoice in what God does by the power of his working through the gospel. The wooing of the Father. The working of the Holy Spirit. All this is right here in this text. And the words of Jesus the Son, the Messiah. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working. And the summary message is grace to bring life. What a glorious gift. Let's see the setup to this. John 6, verse 64b. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and who was going to betray him. Notice, that leads into John 6, 65. And he said, this is why. What is why? This hard-heartedness. This that humans can't do this in and of themselves. It is only by the grace working of God. This is why I told you, no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. This granting to come is necessary because of the hardness of heart behind unbelief. You just saw it. You do see it. The grace working of God, this wooing of the Father. Why do I use the word wooing? Because the way God is working, you think you made a choice. You weren't saying, no, I don't want that. It's a stupid idea and believe it. No, you may, some of us push against it, but when God is wooing, you say, yes. It's the grace working of our grace working God. This is necessary, we are told. Let's look at a couple of the scriptures here. John 6:37. Where there in this text, Jesus says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. What percentage of those the Father gives to Jesus come to Jesus and believe in him? Every one of them, 100%. And every one of them, 100%, are kept by Jesus. If you really believe, Jesus keeps you. He just promised it. Let's look at John 6:64. This same idea here, Jesus hitting this again and again. You may say, Pastor Bruce, why do you keep bringing this up? Because Jesus keeps bringing it up. No one can come. This is a necessary drawing. This is a necessary grace of God the Father taking the initiative so that you come. Because if he didn't, no one would come. If it wasn't for this, no one would believe. They wouldn't believe Jesus. They wouldn't believe our message. And incidentally, the problem with Jesus was not that he did a poor job at analyzing the generational characteristics of first century Galilean Jews. Jesus shared the truth, okay? The problem was hard-heartedness. And how is hard-heartedness overcome? By the grace working of God. And we'll tell you a little more about the implication of this in a little bit. But here's one true truth. Yes, God wants all to be saved and come to repentance. But that wanting is not at the same level as this wooing. This wooing is effectual. That wanting is his desire. This wooing is effectual. That wanting is his desire. So as believers, we act and pray in alignment with his wanting, yes. And we proclaim a gospel that his wooing is effectual. So that when we come to faith, we don't say, wow, look at me, I made a great decision. I'm pretty bright. I believed in Jesus. No, we say, praise God for his grace. Not just in sending Jesus, but his grace in wooing my hard heart. That's necessary for us. The working of the Spirit is also necessary. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. Think of that. You know, you see those yard signs with this and that, I believe this and that, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I think my yard sign, I think I'd want it to say, the flesh is of no help at all. The Spirit gives life. There's one. So all your good intentions, all your things you're crusading on, all of hanging on to the past, all of progressing in the future, all of standing on this, that, and the other thing, all of your sincerity, all of your spirituality, all of your activity, all of the games, all of the hanging out, all of the methodology, all the programming, all of the ministry even. Doesn't help. Profits nothing. Unless the Holy Spirit is there working through it. The flesh doesn't do anything. It won't save anybody. And brothers and sisters, we tend to miss that. We tend to forget that. Like, well, there's a lot of people there. Well, was the Spirit there? Everybody liked what was said. Was the Spirit working through what was said? Nobody came. Well, there were a few, and the Spirit was working. Praise be to his name. Something good happened. Right? It's about the working of the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. You know, this last week I was speaking to someone connected with TCC, and we were talking about a ministry in which sometimes people hear the message and then they're offended. People walk out of the gathering like, I can't believe you guys said that. And our Trinity partner said, you know what? It's our job is just to share the truth. It's the Holy Spirit's job to bring life. Yes, no, sometimes Christians are foolishly forceful. Sometimes Christians are, you know, fearful to the extent that they're so quiet they don't say anything. But our job is to present the truth of God, and the Holy Spirit is the one who gives life. And of course, what Jesus is saying here, there's a great theology of the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John. Jesus is the one who bears the Spirit, John 3:34. Jesus is the one who gives the Spirit, John 3:34. Jesus is working here and proclaiming his message, so the Spirit is working to bring life, because Jesus is the one who bears the Spirit and gives the Spirit. And John 7:39 tells us that the fullness of the Spirit is not given to the disciples until after his ascension. There's no inconsistencies there. The Spirit gives life in the ministry of Jesus, and the Spirit is now given in a greater fullness to believers after his ascension at Pentecost. You know what, believers? We should really be encouraged. We have, in this age of the Spirit, a greater kind of a pouring out of the Spirit upon the believer than the disciples experienced in Jesus' time. So we need to proclaim this message and yield to the Spirit and pray for the Spirit's working as we do ministry, because the flesh is of no help at all. It's the Spirit who gives life. And of course, Jesus is declaring this, and then the words right after that, John 6, verse 63b, is about the word of Jesus, the word of the Son. The wooing of the Father, the working of the Spirit, and the words of the Son. The words I have spoken to you, Jesus said, are spirit and life. What does he mean? These words I'm sharing to you are the very words by which the Holy Spirit brings life. He brings life. Imagine if you're looking at a backyard where your grass isn't growing, and some of us may have experienced some of that. If there was some magic product that you put in your yard, and it would instantaneously result in you at a green backyard. Wouldn't you use that? Wouldn't you tell everybody else about that? Wouldn't you give endorsements saying, hey, I found this thing? You would not say, I've got a problem in my backyard, there's no life there, and I don't know what to do about it. You would use that which brings life. But we have people around us that are lost, struggling, despair, walking away. What do we do? They need life. The word. The only thing that's going to bring them to life is the word of Jesus. So share it abundantly. Endorse it prolifically. Proclaim it in love and in power. Pray that people have ears to hear it. This is the way. The only way. Only Jesus has the words that bring life. And these words do. These words do. And praise be to the name of the Lord. In that day and today, some believe. Don't take that people are walking away to say that Jesus did a bad job. He didn't do a bad job. They were reflecting their hard hearts. Like Jesus, we continue to proclaim the word, hold out the word. And so we do this today as he did then, and today as then, some believe. Here's what we need to do with the word. Consume the word and confess him as you consume the word and continue in him because you consumed the word and are confessing him. No true confession stops confessing. Let's look at this response. Let's pray we have this response. Let's pray more have this response. First, consuming the words. Jesus said, the words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Wow, take in the words. In the context of the bread of life discourse, he's saying, I am the bread of life. I give bread and I am bread. Take in the words. Don't reject the words. Oh, Jesus, that offends me. I can't take that. No, embrace the words. It could be the very thing that you need, the thing that offends you most. Consuming the words is what Jesus invited. Embracing, submitting to, yielding, responding in faith and in trust, treasuring him, Jesus himself, his work on the cross to redeem us. Please believe, consume the words. And then in the context, look at people were walking away. Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? As many were walking away, Peter confessed. You know, this confession is rooted in gathering then upon that confession into biblical community. How do I know that? Acts chapter 2. Everyone who confessed Jesus in Acts chapter 2 was baptized, declaring publicly their faith in Christ, and added to the church. And today we have a lot of people, hey, I want to just be this sort of privately confessing kind of folk. I don't really want to give public testimony and believer baptism, and I don't want to necessarily gather in church community. I just want to be this privately confessing kind of person. There's no such thing. And I would encourage you, as you hear the confession of Peter, if you've never taken the step of believer baptism, that maybe this is the time, as you hear these words, you should take that step to publicly confess him as Peter here with that group of the 12 publicly confessed Jesus. Peter responded, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Words about Jesus, centered in the person and work of Jesus, as we trust in and believe in Jesus. And it continues, John 6:69, "And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God," acknowledging Jesus' deity as the one who brings forgiveness of sins. Is that your confession? You know, there's really an invitation in John 6:35 for all of us to confess him by, "Whoever comes shall not hunger. Whoever believes shall never thirst." There's a further response of believing here in this passage. It's epitomized in Peter in contrast to those that were walking away, but it's a call to not turn back. As we consider how many there did turn back and not walk with Jesus any longer, John 6, verse 66, we can see and understand that, hey, that's what's going on a lot today. And yet the call is then to continue in him. And John chapter 20, verse 31 gives us the summary statement, the thesis statement of the entire Gospel of John. And even in this, there is the idea of continuing. The Greek verb that's used to believe, the force of that verb is to continue to believe. It's not just say, "Oh yeah, I said yes to Jesus one day, said a prayer, went forward. Hey, I'm a Christian." It's that as you hear these words, you continue to hold on to him, trust in him, follow him, embrace him, treasure him. That is the kind of believing that's being talked about. "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God," and continue believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by that kind of believing, have life in his name. I'd like us to consider our response. I've heard all these reasons to believe. They're profound. They stir our hearts. They point us to the finished work of Jesus. And perhaps someone today, by the grace working of God and the working of the Holy Spirit, hearing these words, is now today being brought to life. Or maybe today being brought back to life. "Oh my goodness, what have I done? I need Jesus." And so let's consider four must responses today. First, of course, is you confess him, you believe in him. Like Simon Peter, you say, all these other options, they're not the rescue boat. They're the bandwagon that's going down. But Jesus has the words of eternal life. I confess him. We're planning a believer baptism service in November. If you're ready to publicly confess him as you've privately confessed him, I want to invite you to join with us in that Sunday after service time. And like those believers in Acts chapter 2 and every believer in the New Testament from Pentecost onward, you would not only say, "I believe in Jesus," you would give public confession to your believing in Jesus. And of course, then continue believing. All true believing does continue, but there's a heart appeal in the word to continue holding on to the word, because only Jesus has the words of eternal life. So today, if you're wavering, come back. If you've wandered, come back. If you're tempted to walk away, come back. Reaffirm today and every day your faith in Jesus, and continue believing as all true believing does. Let me say to those who are continuing, and as we continue, two big implications of this passage, applications. Brothers and sisters, we need to be prayerful. Why? Well, since only the Spirit gives life, we need to prayerfully seek the Spirit and his working and prayerfully yield to him. Because nothing else is going to give life. This is a call for us who know Jesus to be on our knees before Jesus, asking Jesus to pour out the working of his Spirit in the lives of people
and transformation so that hearts are open to him. And let me share one more. As you continue, be faithful to speak Jesus' words. Why? Because only his words brings life. So if we're going to be nice people and not speak Jesus' word, we haven't done anything to help people. If we get a lot of people in the room and not give people Jesus' word, we haven't helped anybody. If they all think we have got a wonderfully organized program, but we don't give them the words of Jesus, no one's going to get saved. If those people you want to come to know Jesus never hear you speak the words of Jesus, there's a really good chance they will never come to Jesus because only the words give life. So unless somebody else shares it, or they read it somewhere, or happened upon it somewhere, they're never going to come. So the bottom line is be faithful to speak the words of Jesus, the message of the gospel, where we have opportunity and where the Holy Spirit opens those doors. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what an amazing gift it is that you give life, eternal life, forgiven life, by the working of your Spirit, consistent with the wooing of the Father, by your words. So we embrace these words. We proclaim these words. We reaffirm these words. We hold on to these words as we trust in you, as we plead with you for you to turn hearts, hard hearts, to open their hearts to you. Wandering hearts to return to you. Flying solo hearts, that we see that that's no way for a sustained, continuing believing. Resistant hearts that are saying, yeah, 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 but pushing back at something here or there, Lord. Help us to embrace the whole thing. As we treasure you, trust in you, continue in you. Jesus, we praise you. That you secured this life, you give this life, you brought us to life. Help us to grow in this life, continue in this life, proclaim this life, which is in your words. In Jesus' name, amen.